Then this lunchtime, we're continuing our series in the New Testament book of Galatians, and in particular, we're looking at a new lifestyle. So I'm going to pray for us in a moment and then read the scripture passage, which is inside your sheets. However, if you'd like to get something of the surrounding context as well, then it's page 1173 in the church Bibles, which are on your tables. But first of all, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the gift of your word. We give thanks that you have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And this lunchtime, Father, we pray that you would teach us and encourage us and instruct us and challenge us if we need it. We ask, Father, that you would speak to each of us as we look at this section of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then let's hear the word of the Lord from Galatians 5. We're going to be mostly looking at verse 19 down to verse 26, but in order to give some of the context, I'll read from verse 16. So Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So I'd like to start off with a question this lunchtime, which is, are you getting your 5A day? That's the message, of course, which the government health gurus keep on asking us, that we need these five portions of fruit and vegetables every day in order to be healthy and to live healthy lives. And just in case any of you were wondering, foam mushrooms and lemon sherbets are not included in your allowance of five a day. However, the question for us as Christians this lunchtime is not whether we're getting our 5A day, but rather, are we getting our 9A day? In other words, are we showing all 9 of the fruit of the Spirit which are mentioned here for us in verse 22? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we think about it just for a moment, of course, these fruit are all sweet fruit. They're really desirable. If we are honest, which of us here at this lunchtime, whether we are a Christian or not, wouldn't want to be more loving or more kind or more patient or more self-controlled in our lives? I mean, just imagine for a moment if our lives were filled with all these 9 fruitful qualities that we have here. What an incredibly positive impact would be made on our lives, but also the lives of those people around us as well. So this fruit, it's desirable. And then this fruit is also possible as well. I guess some of us may be here and you're thinking, well, I'd love to lead a life like this, but I'm just not sure I ever could. Well, God in his word tells us that this kind of lifestyle is possible if we walk by the Holy Spirit, as it says there, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Way down in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So the context here in Galatia, when the Apostle Paul wrote, was that some of the Christians there were really confused about what holiness was, about what it meant to live the Christian life and produce the fruit of the Spirit that we read about here. So there were many, many of them, and we can see this if we read through the book of Galatians. There were many who thought that it was all about keeping rules. It was all about keeping laws. It was all about obeying certain kind of cultures and certain traditions. And that if you kept all these rules and laws, then you would be someone who was holy. There were others of them, as you might remember if you were here last week, who thought that if you were a Christian, then you were basically free to act in any way that you liked. And we looked last week at the problem of license. However, in this particular section of the book here, Paul writes to teach us and to show us what true holiness is and how each of us can be producing the sweet fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, and so on. And I think what he says is that each of us needs to do three things. So then, how can we get to our nine fruits a day? How can we produce this fruit in our lives? Well, first of all, Paul says that we must recognize our sin. So look with me at verse 19 and verse 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger or rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and so on. Now, when it refers to flesh here, of course, it's not referring to our physical flesh, but rather it is describing our natural sinful tendencies. It's describing what we are naturally like in our sin, what we are naturally like as a result of the fall, what we are naturally like without Christ and without God. That's what the flesh means. And so then, therefore, the works of the flesh are just simply the logical outcome of that in our lives. The works of the flesh are evident. So the works of the flesh are just simply those things that flow from that sinful nature in our lives, if you like, the overflow or the effluent of sin which we see in our experience. It's interesting, I think, when someone gives their testimony in a church and explains how they became a Christian, they often spend lots of time talking about how sinful they were before they became a Christian, but they don't really mention it very much afterwards. However, I think what this is saying to us is that we need to remember that if we are Christians, we are still sinners. Now, it's obviously true that we have been forgiven. It is true that we've been declared right, that we've been made right with God through the death of Christ on the cross, but yet we still have a sinful nature within us that wars against the Spirit in our lives. And we saw that last week. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to one another. And if you're here and you're a Christian this lunchtime, then of course we know that to be true in our experience. We know every day that we continue to fall short and we continue to be disobedient to God in some areas of our lives. So then, what areas of our lives do the works of the flesh show up in? Well, the first area that Paul mentions is sexuality. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now, the word for sexual immorality here is the Greek word porneia, which is where we, of course, get our word pornography or pornographic from. And it basically refers to all sexual activity outside of marriage. And so how many of us, I wonder if we're honest, would welcome scrutiny in this particular area of our lives? Do we always honour God with the way that we think and with where we look and with how we think in our minds, what the attitudes of our hearts are, and with where we go? Then he says the works of the flesh are also spiritual as well. So he goes on to mention idolatry and sorcery. Now, it may be that very few of us here this lunchtime will be into fortune-telling or black magic or crystals or anything like that. But actually, how many of us maybe are closet idol worshippers? For how many of us is it true that the real affections of our hearts aren't on the Lord God in heaven, who we ought to be living for and worshipping, but rather on our career or our status or on our prospects or our success or relationships or being liked by others or whatever it happens to be. And then finally, he says that the sinful nature also shows up in our social relationships as well. It's interesting that this is the longest part of the list. And so, of course, it may be that some of these things were actually a particular problem for the church in Galatia. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. I wonder if any of those things characterize your workplace. I wonder if any of those things characterize the local church fellowship which you are a part of at home, maybe. We often try and justify ourselves, but if we are really honest, isn't it actually us and our attitudes that contribute to some of these kinds of things in either our workplace or local church? And so Paul is saying that we will never ever produce fruit and we will never ever progress in holiness unless we are first scrupulously honest about the sin that lurks within our own hearts. See, these things here, of course, aren't just things that we are to be looking at and seeing in other people around us or maybe in the culture surrounding us. But rather, we need to see these things living in our own hearts as well. I was writing this particular part of the sermon in Cafe Nero. And there was someone in Cafe Nero as I was writing it, and he had brought his own food in and was beginning to eat it. One of the staff who worked there came over to him, told him he wasn't allowed to eat his own food in Cafe Nero. And what happened? But there was a long list of works of the flesh which came out of his mouth. There was a torrent of abuse and even racism and lies and anger and all kinds of completely uncalled for response. Now, of course, we may be here and we may think, well, I would never ever do anything like that. But that's the life of the flesh. And I think if we are really honest and we look deep into our own hearts, we see some of these things are listed here. And even if they aren't obvious, we know that they are there just under the surface. And for each of us, even if we're Christians, the sinful nature is actually alive and well. And so the Apostle Paul warns each of us. I wonder if you noticed his warning there in verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what Paul is saying to us this lunchtime is don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourselves. If you idolize your career or if you pursue sexual immorality, then you might think that you aren't doing any harm. But actually, watch out. Because those who live a consistent, ongoing life of the flesh will not inherit heaven. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's obviously, we need to be clear. He's obviously not just talking about a one-off. He's obviously not just talking about a Christian slipping up. But rather, what he's saying is that where the whole course of our lives is characterized by these works of the flesh, then we need to watch out and be very careful, because it may mean that we've never actually really become one of God's people. Those who live in the kingdom need to have some of the characteristics of the king. Those who live in the kingdom need to have some of the characteristics of the king. It is the Lord Jesus himself who said that a good tree produces good fruit, whereas a bad tree produces bad fruit. And so each of us, if we're Christians, need to be fruit inspectors. And if all we ever see in our lives is bad fruit, then we need to say sorry, we need to repent, we need to turn away from sin and ask Christ to come in and renew us. And so we must recognize our sin. I was reading about one old Puritan Christian this last week, and this was his final words as he was dying. He said, "Never did I so feel my need of the blood of Christ as now, and never was I enabled to make such good use of it." So do you see what he was saying? He was someone who had been a Christian for many, many years, but yet still right at the end of his Christian life, he still recognized that he was a sinner. And we must recognize that as well. We are justified, but we still have a sinful nature, even if we're in Christ. And so first of all, if we want to produce fruit, we must recognize our sin. But then, secondly, we also must depend on the Holy Spirit, and that's point number two on your sheets. The Christian author, Jerry Bridges, makes the comment, "We cannot make one inch of progress in holiness apart from the powerful working of the Holy Spirit within us." I really like that. We cannot make one inch of progress in holiness apart from the powerful working of the Spirit within us. And it is what he's saying, is that if we want to produce fruit, we can never ever change ourselves, but we must rely on the Holy Spirit to produce these qualities in us and make us more like Christ. It's fruit that the Spirit produces in us. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's his fruit that the Spirit produces. Verse 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. One thing I think we need to notice here is that the fruit of the Spirit is a single unit. So notice it does not say fruits, plural, of the Spirit, but rather fruit, singular, of the Spirit. I think the implication is that this is only one fruit that the Spirit is growing in our lives, and that if we're Christians, then we need to have all of these interconnected qualities growing together in our lives. Maybe the way to think of it is like an orange with lots of different segments, rather than as nine different kinds of fruit. And I think the reason is that it's not just a matter of having one or two isolated qualities from this particular list and thinking that we're doing okay. Rather, they are actually all linked. They are all interconnected. I guess you see, even Adolf Hitler, right? So even Adolf could Hitler say that he was faithful to his wife. He could say that he was loving and kind to animals. But yet he was hardly gentle or good. And so it isn't just about having one or two isolated character qualities from the list and think that we are doing okay, but rather it's the Holy Spirit working in us to produce something of the whole crop every day. And that's something that only the Holy Spirit can actually do. Only he can reproduce the well-rounded, beautiful, sweet-tasting character of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to be formed in us. This fruit is really desirable. So do you wish that you were more loving? Do you wish that you were more loving to your spouse or to your friends or to your colleagues? Or do you wish that you had more love in your life for God? Do you wish that you were more joyful? Do you wish that rather than being characterized by complaining and anxiety, that rather that your life was characterized by thankfulness and joy? Then there's patience as well. Do you wish that you were more patient? Do you wish that you had more patience when you're on the tube or when you're in the checkouts in Tesco's, maybe, and it always seems like the other queues always go much quicker than the queue that you're in? Do you wish that you were more patient with your kids? Do you wish that you were more patient with your computer, maybe? Would you like to be kinder? Would you like to be more self-controlled? Would you like to be the kind of person who is more self-disciplined about exercise, maybe, or maybe more self-disciplined in prayer and reading the word, or that you are more self-disciplined to overcome a particular habit? Do you wish that you were more faithful, a more faithful, reliable friend, maybe, who could really be relied on and was a person of their word? If so, then that's the sweet fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to be producing in our lives. If you like, this is the gold standard of Christian holiness. This is what a mature Christian, a mature man or woman of God looks like. It's not to say that we'll ever arrive, but it is to say that we are to aspire to all of these things in increasing measure. It also means that pulling our socks up, or trying hard, or keeping moral rules, those things might produce some short-term outward change, maybe, but they can never change our hearts and what we are like inside and produce the inner character qualities that we see here. These things are only possible through the Holy Spirit working in us for these qualities to come out. As someone has said, you cannot produce fruit by an act of parliament. Rather, fruit only comes from the life of the tree itself, inside. And so it is with us. We can only produce fruit if we have the life of the Holy Spirit pulsating within us. And I think there's some real encouragements here for us this lunchtime. So you may be here, for instance, and you're someone who isn't yet a Christian, and you just think that the Christian life would be so hard. All these character qualities would just look so far beyond you that you think you could never, ever keep it up. Others of us, we are maybe would call ourselves Christians, and we maybe feel powerless, and like the pressures are just too great. We feel that the pressures of the world and the media and the kind of culture around us, or maybe our own sinful nature inside, which is warring against us, those things just seem so strong that we could never ever produce this sort of fruit. Maybe we're perhaps particularly acutely conscious of our failure in the past in one of these areas in particular. We've tried to actually fight it previously, and we've lost, and we've now just resigned ourselves to failure, and we think that we will never ever change. But this reminds us that God's Spirit is the one who works in us to produce fruit and to produce real and lasting change. If we are Christians here this lunchtime, then God's Spirit has come to live within us, and he can do anything, including producing fruit from what often seems like the most unpromising of soil. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you'll know, of course, that much of the soil there is full of sand and full of stones. However, what this is saying is that God's Spirit is able to bring fruit from our lives, no matter how unpromising we think we actually are. And so we mustn't ever believe the lie that change is not possible and that we are somehow trapped as a result of our past. Rather, we must consciously depend on God's Spirit in prayer, praying that God's Spirit would produce a crop of fruit in us. The Christian writer John Stott says that he used to pray every day for more of the fruit of the Spirit to ripen in his life. And of course, that's a prayer that each of us can pray as well, that he would produce this crop of love, joy, peace, gentleness and faithfulness in the soil of our lives. And so we need to depend on the Spirit in order to produce fruit. Now, obviously, if I was to leave things there, there'd be a danger of thinking that producing fruit was just about us lying back and letting God do it and work through us. But that's not true, because thirdly, we also see the other side of the equation as well, which is that we must work hard. And that's the final heading there on your sheet. So verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. Literally, it says that if we live by the Spirit, so if we're Christians, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. And so we obviously have a role to play as well. We are commanded in verse 16 to walk by the Spirit. So there's obviously something that we have to do as well, which means, I guess, to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And I think there's two different sides to this. The first one is that we must determine to go the Spirit's way. It makes logical sense that if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we have to be going the same way as the Spirit, the same direction as him. And this means that in each situation that we find ourselves in, we must choose to go the same direction as the Spirit. We must choose the things that please him. Are you ever tempted to pass on some information as gossip? Do you get jealous maybe when somebody younger than you is promoted ahead of you? Are you tempted to lower your eyes when a girl walks past? In each of those situations, Paul would say, what we need to do is walk by the Spirit. And the first thing that we need to do is to say no to sin and get rid of the thought from our minds. We need to remember who we are, as verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what that's saying is that when we became Christians, what happened is we took a hammer and nails and hammered our sinful nature to the cross. And now he's saying we need to leave it there and not keep on going back to it and looking at it and playing with it and trying to take it back down. We nailed it to the cross, and so we need to live as people who have renounced sin and have turned away from it. So one thing I find really helpful is if I'm going into something that I know will be a particularly difficult situation for me as a Christian, if I determine ahead of time how I'm going to actually act and what I'm going to do. If I'm going in, not sure which way I'm actually going to go, then I'll almost certainly end up sinning every time. But if I go in determining to go God's way, then it's much easier to actually stand firm and do the right thing. And so if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we need to first determine to go the Spirit's way. And then secondly, we need to work with the Spirit's strength, work with the Spirit's power as well. And as I was saying last week, I think the way that this works is that when we step out and go the Spirit's way, then he kicks in and gives us his power and strength to resist temptation and live the Christian life. Now, we'll obviously never be sinless this side of heaven, but we do have the great promise of verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And one way I was suggesting last week we can think about this is like driving a turbo diesel. So we need to put our foot on the accelerator pedal, but as soon as we do that, then the turbo comes in and gives the extra power and strength to the car. And so it is with walking with the Holy Spirit. We need to determine to go the Spirit's way. We need to put our foot on that accelerator pedal. We need to use all the means which the Holy Spirit has given us, like prayer and reading the Word and serving one another and meeting together with other Christians. And when we do that, what we will find is that the Holy Spirit will come in and give us his strength and power, and we will produce fruit. But first of all, we have to make that initial decision to determine to go his way. As a Christian author again, John Stott says, it's not enough to yield passively to the Spirit's control. We also must actively walk in the Spirit's way. And so as we close, are you producing your 9 a day? This is something that we can't do on our own. And so if you are here this lunchtime and you aren't a Christian, then the application for you is to come to Christ and become a Christian so that the Holy Spirit can take up residence within you and start producing his fruit. And then for those of us here who are Christians already, we've seen that producing fruit does also require effort from us as well. We need to actively be choosing to go the way of the Holy Spirit. And so what areas are there in your life where you need this lunchtime to say no to sin and yes to God? Maybe some of us need to determine before the Lord this very lunchtime to stop playing with a certain sin and instead depend on the power of the Holy Spirit and so produce more fruit. If we have our 5 portions of fruit and vegetables every day, we know that our health will improve. But the really wonderful thing about these 9 fruits of the Spirit every day is that actually everyone's health improves as a result. Our lives will be richer, those around us will be more blessed, and our friends and colleagues will see the difference that Christ makes to our lives, and they will be attracted to him as a result. And so let's determine to walk in the Holy Spirit and so produce more fruit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and we give thanks for the fruit that he wants to grow in us. For those of us here, Father, who are struggling with particular sins this lunchtime, we ask for your help and your strength. And for all of us, we pray that our lives would be more characterized by love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and that there would be many people in Canary Wharf who would come to know you as a result. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.